Father, we are grateful again that you grant us the privilege of opening your word. Lord, I trust that you've already prepared hearts, that you've opened eyes and unstopped ears. So, Father, we pray for those in this congregation this morning that they'd not walk away empty-handed, but they'd be filled with your word, empowered, Lord, to carry this message beyond these four walls. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Importunate prayer. Let me read verse 8, and then I'll define. Because lest you think, if you read your bulletin, you see that importunate prayer was the title of the message, and lest you think I just either made up the word or I'm getting, you know, a little too big and uppity there. Verse 8 says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give him, but because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. That's the King James. Your version may say persistence or one other word. But so importunate, to solicit or urge with frequent or in unceasing application. Troublesome, incessant, earnestly, relentlessly. That's the way Jesus is telling us to pray. We read in beginning in verse 5, which of you, which has a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you say, friend, I have another friend who showed up, and I don't have anything to give him. From within, the fella says, I can't come to the door. I'm in bed, my children are in bed, I can't come. And this fellow just keeps knocking. Friend, I need the loaves. That's importunate prayer. You recall the story Jesus told in Luke 18, 1 through 8. We won't turn there. About the widow seeking justice. And she went before the judge, and this was a man who didn't revere God, had no regard for his fellow man. And yet Jesus says that this widow came every day to the courtroom. I need for you to avenge me of my adversary. Finally, he said, you know what? not because I regard God or man, but because she comes incessantly, driving me nuts, troublesome, relentlessly, earnestly, because she continues to do that, I am going to grant her request. That's the only reason, so she'll go away, period. She had faith to believe. The Lord said at the bottom of that parable, he said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The disciples in Luke 17 said, Lord, increase our faith. These are the apostles who have already walked with Jesus. And he said, Lord, increase our faith. And he explained to him, you don't need any more faith. What you need to do is exercise that which you have. Because who of you that has a servant that's commanded to go into the fields and work, and when he's done, come back, fix his dinner, sit down, you eat. How many of you commend him for doing what he was supposed to do? So what he's telling us is you have faith, but you have to step out. You have to be the friend who won't quit knocking. You have to be the widow who shows up every day at the courthouse door. And then my favorite, in Mark 10, verses 46 through 52, you have blind Bartimaeus sitting by the roadside, and you have Jesus and his company. And literally, I picture hundreds of people following him because everywhere he went, he healed, he was teaching, touching people. And you have this man on the wayside, and he heard the commotion. And it's Jesus. He started yelling out, Jesus! Jesus! Everybody around him said, shh, keep calm. It's Jesus. Can you picture that? Would you? See, this is an exercise of stepping out of the box, isn't it? It's an exercise in going beyond. It's the faith, because if you're that one that is looking off into Jesus, avoiding the call of the religious age you live in, setting your heart on what He wants, on thinking on His line, you will be called unpractical and dreaming. But when He appears in the burden and the heat of the day, you will be the only one who is ready. Trust no one, not even the finest saint who ever lived. Ignore him if he hinders your sight of Jesus Christ. This blind man, Bartimaeus, Jesus! Jesus! Finally, yelling loud enough after all the people around him said, keep quiet, keep quiet, keep quiet. I'm wondering if you'd keep quiet. I wouldn't. Not if I doesn't say whether he was blind from birth or blind, but he was a man, he was blind. Jesus called him over, said, what would you have me to do for you? And he said, that you'd open my eyes that I may see. So our first point is to be specific. In importunate prayer, in the kind of prayer that you know in your heart's desire, that you want, you need, you yearn for, you've heard from God that yes, He's going to give you that answer. The answer hasn't come yet, but you're going to continue praying. Be specific in your prayer. The friend who needed the loaves, the widow who wanted justice, the blind man who wanted to see. Lord, increase our faith. Prayer is not an exercise, it is the life. Jesus never mentioned unanswered prayer. He had the boundless certainty that prayer is always answered. Have we, by the Spirit of the living God, the unspeakable certainty that Jesus had about prayer, or do we think of the times when God does not seem to have answered prayer? Everyone that asks, receive. But we say, look at my circumstances, but and if. God always answers prayer in the best way, not sometimes, but every time. Although the immediate manifestation of the answer in the domain in which we want it may not always follow. I think of the Apostle Paul. God answers our prayers in ways we do not expect. We may set our hearts on realizing some goal. We yearn, we pray, we believe, we work for it day and night. Assurances fill our soul that the answer will come. But when at last we come to our Rome, as Paul did, we come as prisoners in chains. But do not fret at the limitations and disabilities of your life. They constitute your opportunity. Storm and shipwreck, centurion and sea captain, soldier in chain, Caesarea and Rome, all are part of the plan and all work together for good. They make you what you have asked to become. Be specific in your prayer. And then secondly, expect an answer. I really do enjoy the Old Testament. You know, you can't read any part of it that doesn't point to our Lord Jesus Christ, but it just fills your heart with gladness, knowing that it's pointing towards something we can look back at and know the fulfillment has taken place. So to me, what it does, it develops a track record in my mind and heart that God does what He said He's going to do, that Jesus does what He says He's going to do. So when you look at Old Testament scriptures regarding prayer, usually if it's not a prayer directly to God, it's a prayer to somebody else. I think of the prayer of Eleazar when Abraham sent him to find a wife for Isaac. And when he got to where he was going, he said, the Lord led me. I being in the way, the Lord led me. And he said, the one whom you have already chosen, if she lets down her pitcher, asks me if I want a drink and wants to water my camels, let that be the one. In Numbers 14, we read about Moses. When he sent the spies, they came back, all eight of them murmured, and God was angry. He said, I'm just going to destroy these people. I'll send you. I'll build another. I'll build them up, send you in. These people aren't going into the promised land. Moses said, "Pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your mercy, as you have given this people from Egypt even into now." And the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to your word." So we have Eleazar seeking a wife for Isaac. We have Moses seeking pardon for the sins of the people. We have Hannah seeking a child. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him." We have Joab seeking reconciliation between King David and his son Absalom. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. Joab said, "Today your servant knows that I have found grace in your sight, my lord, O king, and that the king has granted, fulfilled the request of your servant." We have Nehemiah seeking to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, the walls, and then the temple. The king said unto me, "For what do you make request?" So I prayed to heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleased the king, send me back that I might rebuild the sepulchres of my father." And the king said unto me, "How long are you going to be gone?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Those Old Testament scriptures encourage me when I pray. I pray with importunity. You know, we often talk about God's will. We're not sure. But I believe that we can know God's will. The scripture tells us that to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can know God's will. In the course of our everyday lives, as we go through from morning to evening, I believe if we're walking with Him, if we're right with Him, if we have a relationship, an intimate relationship with our Father in heaven, as we do our spouses or our children, that our common sense decisions are His will, and if they're not His will, He'll check, and we better stop, we better wait. And it goes on that way. Now, there are circumstances when you have a heavy, heavy burden that you need to pray for, you need to seek guidance on, and so you set time aside for that. But I believe in the course of our everyday life, as children of the King, that we can go through the day enjoying Him, knowing that He hears and that He responds according to His will, and we are His will. We walk in His will. We could go on and on and on in the Old Testament, but Jesus Himself, on the very last night, just as Brother Kevin brought to us here, on the very night He was sitting at the table with His disciples, the very last discourse He gave to His disciples was to pray. No less than 6 times He tells His disciples to ask, and it'll be given to you. "Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." We have a tendency to think that the answer, unanswered prayers are okay. That you pray, you leave it up to God. But I think they leave us in darkness, bewilderment. It carries no conviction to us. It certainly doesn't carry any conviction to the unbeliever. But I'm also convinced that it's not the act, it's not the attitude which gives efficacy to prayer. It's not whether I prostrate myself, whether I stand up, whether I raise my hands, whether I shout loud or talk in a whisper. It's not any of all of those things, whether I have an eloquence of speech or whether I argue with the Lord. The thing that glorifies God is the answer. "Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." He gets glorification when we ask, we receive, and we act on it in kingdom light. And we have the divine committal in John 15:7. "If you abide in me, and I abide in you, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Boy, you can take that to the bank. You really can in your spiritual life, if you believe it. You know, in Matthew 9:28, two blind men came up to Jesus, and He asked them, "Do you believe that I can do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord, we believe." But believing's one side of faith. Believing that he can, believing that he will, is the other side of faith. And so you hold on to that prayer until you get the answer. He says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. In that day you shall ask me nothing. I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. On we go. Time and time again, we've tried to limit that because I don't know why, really. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. The promise is literal. We tried to limit it. We thought it was too free, that it was hardly safe for the Lord to trust us with so unconditional a promise. But we need to know that praying in Jesus' name is the safeguard. It's a spiritual power which no one can use further than he obtains the capacity for by his living and acting in that name. As we bear that name before men, we have power to use it before God. So we need to plead for God's Holy Spirit to show us what the name means and what the right use of it is. Through the Spirit, the name which is above every name in heaven will reign supreme in our heart and life. We have the spiritual power to avail ourselves of the name of Jesus only to the extent which we yield ourselves to live completely for the interest and the work of the Master. The glory of God and the manifestation of His kingdom and the salvation of sinners. Should we pray for ourselves? Certainly. You're ill, you pray to be healed that you might be able to move forward for kingdom use. You have a financial need, you pray for it. You have an unruly child, you pray for that child. On it, pray for ourselves, but we have to remember one thing, that the uppermost thing in Christ's mind, in God's mind, is He sent Christ to die for a world full of sinners, and our job is to go from here to there to draw people in, the ingathering. That's our uppermost responsibility. In the meantime, if we have issues that prevent us from doing that, we can take care of those issues for prayer. Every time you read the apostles, the disciples praying for themselves, even Jesus himself healed Peter's mother so she could do what? Get up and serve the kingdom. That's why prayer comes forward, and that's why it'll get answered, because he needs us. We just had the king tell us up here that he needs more soldiers. He needs recruitments. Well, Jesus hadn't backed off. You know, the kingdom hadn't come. The consummation of the age hadn't happened yet. And so we still have work to do. In our generation, we have a task, and that task is to pray for, number one, the revival in our hearts, that we may feel compelled to go out and bring those in who already have the new name written across their forehead and draw them in to, if not this congregation, into the kingdom that'll last for eternity. We have that responsibility. I just want to encourage you, whether it's in our Sunday evening prayer time, whether it's at your home, whether or not you're at a friend's house, to pray. Be specific and expect an answer. And don't quit. Don't ever quit. If you believe God has given you that peace that passes understanding, that what you have asked for is in His will, for His kingdom, don't stop praying. Whether it's for a loved one, whether or not it's for your next door neighbor, a co-worker, you pray for that soul. Pray for the things that would prevent you getting to that person. Well, I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be here. I'm glad Brother Dave's back. I'm glad for this week of Vacation Bible School. I pray this week, and you pray with me, I know you will, for our teachers, those that will be instructing our children, because it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful outreach to reach the parents who will be bringing the children, for the children themselves. You know, we know that adults get saved, but statistically, if you're not saved by the age of 18, it goes way down, the opportunity, because people get up and you have all other things in your mind. We have an opportunity this week to reach souls for the kingdom. And many of us are not involved physically in the castle work, but we can be involved spiritually. And so this week, you be that intercessor for a child, for a boy, or girl. You don't know if you're praying for the next Billy Graham. So pray this week. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you have a need, Brother Dave will be here. I'm here. We don't have any other elders here. Forget it. We have deacons here. But you have a need, you come. Brother Randall will close us in a moment. Let's unite our hearts. Let this church be known as a praying church.